Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. A blessed Valentine's Day to all of you, and particularly my darling bride. This Sunday, we're gonna open our segment of this hour, in the first and second segment, with our friend Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Because this Sunday, we take a look at the Gospel especially, and it comes with promises and warnings, blessings and curses. What the Sunday's readings really do for us is they pave the way for our understanding of what the love of God truly looks like. Because love, for it to be true love, must be bound up in objective truth, and objective truth is just. So yes, the Father reveals His divine plan for all of humanity in both the Old and the New Testament and the readings. And as we read and relive the events of salvation history in this week, what we see is it unfolds the mystery of the Father's love for us, and justice is a big part of that. Particularly when you take a look at the Sinai covenant, we're going to see discipline. We're going to see judgment come upon the Israelite people. Some of them were material, some of them were temporal, but all of them are spiritual and eternal once they are ground in the new and eternal covenant that we find in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, yes, there's blessings for those who choose to live a life of righteousness. But we also can acknowledge that it is impossible to be truly righteous without grace, which is divine life poured forth into us, enabling us to live the holy life of God that we are called to live in the new covenant in Christ. And so we unpack all of this with our friend Rob Corzine. And ultimately, we see that being planted like a tree by the river means that we can be green despite the heat and tumult that might befall us. We then go on to speak with Christine Flynn, how she moved beyond spiritual but not religious, because the rise of the nuns, as we've seen, and she was one of them raised that way, it's seen a decrease in participation in organized religion, but man is still made for the spiritual, for the divine. And so many people identify as spiritual but not religious, and they dabble in spiritual things outside of the safe bounds of the revealed faith of Christianity. Christine was no exception, and she shares how all of these damaged her until she found her way to the heart of the Catholic Church. And we talk about all of this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, February 14th. It's the Feast of St. Cyril and Methodius. Today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Pope Francis is in the hospital. The 88-year-old pontiff was admitted to a hospital in Rome this morning for what the Vatican said was a treatment for bronchitis and diagnostic testing. He has faced several health challenges in recent years, including knee problems requiring a wheelchair and respiratory infections. Vice President J.D. Vance says he and Ukrainian President Zelensky had fruitful conversations about the ongoing Russian-Ukraine war. The two leaders met today at the Munich Security Conference.
Fundamentally, the goal is, as President Trump outlined it, we want the war to come to a close, we want the killing to stop, but we want to achieve a durable, lasting peace.
President Trump had started to push for an end to the nearly three-and-a-half-long war between the two countries. He spoke with both Zelensky and Russian President Vladimir Putin this week. President Trump is aiming for an end of COVID-19 vaccine mandates in schools. He signed the executive order that will bar schools that still have mandates from receiving federal funds. Trump had promised to withhold funding from schools that had vaccine or mask mandates during his campaign. At least one in five American women over the age of 50 have osteoporosis, but many don't know it. Updated guidelines recommend women 65 and older to have a bone density scan to screen for the bone disease. Women who have gone through menopause are at the highest risk of bone loss, although it could also affect men. And TikTok has returned to the U.S. app stores. The social media platform became available again on App and Google app stores after being removed almost a month ago in response to a new national security law. The app's return follows a letter from Attorney General Pam Bondi informing Apple that it wouldn't be fined for hosting the app. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Rob Cozzi, Vice President of Academic Programs for the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and we are talking about unpacking the covenant love of God the Father in this weekend's readings. Rob, thank you very much for joining us. How are you?
I'm doing great. It's a pleasure to be here.
It's always a feast whenever you and I get to talk about the reading. So let's dive right into this. What do we have in store this weekend?
Well, we have the sixth Sunday of Ordinary Time. And I think the theme that really connects a lot of these is looking at how the kingdom of God, both in the old and in the new, really reverses many of our expectations and stereotypes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where people think of marks of blessing like health, wealth, and prosperity and power, those are doomed to woe. And then the typical markings of what we think of as curses, weakness, sickness, poverty, and humiliation, are in fact turn out to be signs of happiness and rejoicing. You know, Jesus sort of upsets our apple cart and forces us to think about who God is and who we are really.
Right. So that's in the big picture perspective. We get this theme of eventually, you know, blessings and curses, but all of this, like you said, it upsets our apple cart, but it gives us a real sense of what God's love looks like from the biblical perspective.
Very much so. We should just dive in, I guess.
Oh, yes.
Jeremiah, the first reading, it gives us these contrasts, these two kinds of people, and gives us this image of, sort of the plants that they represent. So we have, thus says the Lord, cursed is the one who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a barren bush in the desert that enjoys no change of season, but stands in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. And then in contrast, we have blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. He is like a tree planted beside the waters that stretches out its roots to the stream. It fears not the heat when it comes. Its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but still bears fruit. So these really sort of powerful images, and you would think, may this become, I guess, maybe more stark if we think about the life of the prophet Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
He lived in the last years of the kingdom of David. He was preaching to the people of Judah about the coming destruction, and then he endured the final siege, the famine, the fall, and the destruction of the holy city, and his message of repentance was just rejected by his contemporaries.
Right.
He's persecuted by both the religious and the civil authorities, and he dies in Egypt, still rebuking the people of Judah who had fled there and against his protestations, taken him with them. So you would think, you know, maybe he has this sort of bush in the desert experience, but that he describes as the one who trusts in human beings. And instead, he would be numbered, we should say, among the blessed who trust in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. It's like a tree planted by the water. So it's not the case that the one who trusts in the Lord is going to see, you know, good days every day, you know, only lovely things.
Right.
That's not what his oracle says. It's the one, it's not that you'll never experience heat or drought, but you'll stay green in the midst of it. So the one who learns to draw their strength from God alone through prayer receives the strength to endure the afflictions of life without losing faith or hope, because he looks forward not to what is seen, but to what is unseen. And then the person who trusts in human strength, you would say, you know, that's the prudent move, right? The humanly wise thing to do. Go with the winners. Go with
right.
the strong ones. You know, they end up being like a bush in the desert, with no change of season, standing dry in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. It sort of reverses our perspective. And the psalm kind of continues on. It's interesting, historically, it seems like either Jeremiah is quoting or referring to Psalm 1, or Psalm 1 is referring to the other. And it's unclear which is the influence, but they come at it in a similar way. So Psalm 1, blessed is the man who follows not the counsel of the wicked, nor walks in the way of sinners, nor sits in the company of the insolent, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. He is like a tree planted near running water that yields its fruit in due season and whose leaves never fade. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. For the Lord watches over the way of the just, but the way of the wicked vanishes. So again, you have two ways, and the one, now we hear a sort of elaboration, right? Jeremiah described the righteous man who flourishes like a green tree. The psalmist adds that this is the one, not just who trusts in the Lord, but that he meditates on his law
right.
day and night. And both of them have these, the psalmist's man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Jeremiah's is like a tree whose waters reach streams. This is a common image in the scripture, the streams of water, a common image of the Holy Spirit. So this these people who meditate on God's law, who put their trust in the Lord, are nourished despite maybe difficult circumstances. And you know, this is a sort of beautiful image. And at first, I think we'd be inclined, you know, to connect those easily with the with today's gospel, but it seems like maybe they don't easily fit in our second reading. As we've said a number of times, the second reading can sometimes be tricky to fit in because the church is doing here what's called Lectio Continua. So mm-hmm. we're just continuing our reading of 1 Corinthians 15. But I think without too much effort, it really fits. So Paul in 1 Corinthians is talking about the doctrine of the resurrection. He mm-hmm. says, brothers and sisters, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. For if this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
I love how gentle and, Paul is.
Yeah. He's like, so I think the first and sort of modern application for us is there's a kind of Christianity that has become really popular in America
mm-hmm.
where instead of, you know, they sort of deprecate, you know, pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, and say, no, don't think about that. Think about how, you know, Jesus helps you be your best self and live your best life now. You know, how he solves your financial problems and your family problems and helps you be, you know, nice and well-adjusted and successful right in the here and now. And Paul is rejecting that. He's like, if only for this life we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people. He really says and I think both of those are true, right? That the virtue that you develop through living a Christian life does have application to making you more psychologically healthy and more successful in this world.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul says if you're seeking it for that, you've got it completely upside down.
Right.
You know, this world will often punish goodness and holiness. In external terms, those who trust in God and follow his law sometimes experience the most abject miseries. They have joy, but not necessarily happiness.
Right.
You know, which really means in English, good luck.
Right. And, We all know that kind of a gospel that preaches prosperity, hint, can be very problematic to our moral life. And we are continuing this conversation with our friend Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, unpacking the covenant love of God the Father in the Scriptures this weekend. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter. Mm-hmm.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
The fundamental pro-life argument against the pro-abortion mentality is that human life is sacred. Sadly, though, to most listeners, this argument is just a sequence of basically meaningless words. In a world blind and deaf to beauty, more accustomed to subjectivism than to truth, and too busy for acts of goodness, the word sacred does not hit upon sympathetic ears. Then what should we say? What fundamental reason can we give for not killing other people? First, let's remind the world of its depression rates, its suicide rates, its crime rates. Then let's ask the world a simple question. How would it be if someone were to love you not for your looks or your contributions or your skills, but simply and completely for what you are? And is this not the work of the pro-life movement? To love human beings who have no skills, no contributions, no eloquence, who simply are? GuadalupeWorkers.org.
When your children consider going to college, where are you going to find a place that will prepare them for the future and build on the foundation that you've laid? The answer? Ave Maria University. With an authentically Catholic curriculum, including 35 majors, AMU prepares students to take on the world.
My daughter told me she was published in a scientific journal as an undergrad. I'm so proud of her. The world needs Catholic physicists, and my daughter's going to be one of them.
Learn more at avemaria.edu. That's avemaria.edu.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. We are talking about this weekend's readings and the themes that come out pertaining to the covenant love of the Father. So, Rob, you were telling us earlier that, contrary to popular belief, we are not promised prosperity and tremendous comfort here on earth because we believe in Jesus Christ.
That's right. I mean, we're promised victory over death, which is not a small thing.
Mm-hmm.
But it's an otherworldly religion. It has great and immense benefits for us even here on earth. But only if we pursue heaven do we get these second things thrown in free. Mm-hmm. If you come to Christ looking for earthly success, you will usually find you get neither earthly success nor heaven.
Right.
So you have to seek first the kingdom of God, as our Lord says, and then all these things will be added to you. And so this is another way in which, like Jeremiah, sort of reverses the human expectation that seeking out influence is going to help you. He says, no, you need to trust in the Lord. And the same with the psalmist, and then again, Paul in 1 Corinthians, you know, our hope is in Christ and in the resurrection. Otherwise, we're the most pitiable people of all.
Yeah.
And this really sets up our gospel. And here in Luke 6, we get what biblical scholars call the Sermon on the Plain. And let's just read it. Some of the richest material in our Lord's teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a stretch of level ground with a great crowd of his disciples and a large number of the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. And raising his eyes toward his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven, for their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. "Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this way." So this is, we hear those echoes of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, especially in those Beatitudes. You know, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are now hungry. But Luke adds what Matthew doesn't, the woe to you who are rich, that can be implicit in Matthew. But I think this is the special edition there, this reversal. And, perhaps Luke is borrowing from Matthew, or Matthew and Luke are working from a common source. And biblical scholars argue about that. What's the relationship between the Sermon on the Plain, the Sermon on the Mount? I think that these are separate speeches, not just separate versions of the same speech. And like most people who go around giving talks and teaching, you know, the same material is preached, the same basic set of teachings or sermons on many occasions, mm-hmm. all over the place. I think it's not that he gave this sermon once and we get a Matthew version and a Luke version, or even that he just gave it two times, but we get a version from Matthew and a version from Luke of the kind of thing that Christ was preaching regularly. And so it really gives us the benefit of comparing them, gives us the benefit of insight into the way he teaches. And so we're used to, in some ways, the Beatitudes, mm-hmm. and even those really reverse our expectations. Blessed are you who are poor and hungry and weeping, and when people hate you and insult you and exclude you. Like, that's the opposite of what we think. But you know, our Lord's blessing is, you know, does that. It upsets our expectations. And we're to rejoice and leap for joy on that day because of our great reward in heaven. But the woes maybe are even a little sharper, I think. Woe to the rich, for you have received your consolation. This is a hard saying, I think, it should be a hard saying for those of us, you know, in America, where the place where our government sets the poverty line puts us right about, if you're right at that line, it puts you right about in the top 1% of wealth in the whole world. Like, we are a nation almost entirely of people who should be considered rich. So this is not that's them. You know, you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. You know, as we get closer and closer to coming into Lent, you know, this is a good way to think about, if we never experience involuntary hunger, you know, we need to lean even more heavily into our fasting, mm-hmm. to voluntarily, you know, you who laugh now, this is not a teaching against comedians and comedy, there's reasons to grieve and to weep, even if they're not our personal circumstances. When all speak well of you, you know, the sense is if everyone's speaking well of you, then you're being ingratiating. You need to, if you speak the truth to people, even in love and gentleness, you're going to grate some people. And so this is maybe an examination of conscience, mm-hmm. For us. You know, do we publicly identify with Jesus, but basically act and speak like the rest of the world?
Right.
You know, are the sorrows and afflictions we endure, you know, signs of God's love? Do we see them as signs of God's love and the reward he has in store for us? Or do we fall into the trap of evaluating our life and the lives of others based on material goods and physical signs of health and prosperity? Are we, like Jeremiah talks about, and like the psalmist, someone who trusts in the Lord, who delights in his law, and who meditates on his word day and night? What makes us stand out? Teaching of Scripture, both in the old and the new, that sort of reverses our human expectations, is something that, you know, we need to take on and, you know, and purposely adopt the divine point of view. And, so we identify, you know, with the poor and with the grieving and with the hungry and understand their blessing and our blessing them, as a root for us. If we are wealthy, as Americans, we need to use that wealth, to serve the poor. You know, if we aren't going through anything particularly difficult, we need to take the stability that gives us and reach out to those who are suffering. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. And, so it's not that wealth is a curse. It's not that, that laughter is a curse. But you know, we're blessed to be a blessing if we make those things our identity. So not wealth, but like being the rich. You know,
right.
You who are rich, you who are filled, you who laugh. You know, that can't be the basis of our identity. You know, our identity has to be firmly rooted in Christ and those material goods of human regard and wealth and comfort, you know, are given to us. They're gifts. We can be grateful for them, but we're responsible for how we use them.
Yeah. Rob, always a tremendous joy to feast through these readings with you. Thank you very much for making the time.
My pleasure.
My guest, Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Our Lord calls us to steward even our sufferings and our wealth well this weekend. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
St. Andrew in Saline is a pre-K through 8th grade Catholic school offering a rigorous academic curriculum that focuses on spiritual growth in all things they do. Join them for their preschool and kindergarten open house to tour the school and meet the teachers. It will take place on Sunday, February 23rd from 1 to 3 p.m. To learn more, visit standrewsaline.org/school. Enrollment is open to everyone who's looking for a faith-based education.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com. We are the pro-life generation, passionate about building the culture of life in our healthcare and in our nation. But not all healthcare options are equally pro-life, and some provide morally objectionable procedures. CMF Curo is different. CMF Curo is a pro-life Catholic healthcare ministry providing a pathway for its members to build the culture of life in their healthcare choices, not destroy it. Learn more about CMF Curo at MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com. The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jingle.
In Rule 2 of St. Ignatius of Loyola's teaching on the discernment of spirits, he describes the characteristics of a person whose fundamental spiritual direction of their lives is directed towards God. He writes, "In persons who are going on intensely purifying their sins and rising from good to better in the service of God our Lord." St. Ignatius is describing persons who love God intensely and want to live their lives in conformity to His will. These persons frequent the sacrament of reconciliation, sin is being uprooted, and virtue is flourishing. They are striving to grow in holiness and are giving more of their time to the service of the Lord. With attentive care to the spiritual life, the person portrayed in Rule 2 is the image of the growing and maturing Christian. Is there an area in your life that needs to rise from good to better? Grace awaits.
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. Beacon Skin and Surgeries is a comprehensive dermatology center on the border of Troy and Rochester Hills, south of M59 and in Livonia. Beacon Skin and Surgeries perform full skin exams and focus on the diagnosis and treatment of all types of skin cancer and precancerous lesions. All are board-certified dermatologists and fellowship-trained surgeons. Call 248-852-1900. Beacon Skin and Surgeries, a beacon for patient care. 248-852-1900.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Alex Peter. The rise of the nuns has seen a decrease in participation in organized religion, not just in the U.S., but throughout the world right now. But that doesn't mean people aren't interested in things beyond this world. In fact, many would describe themselves under the category of being quote-unquote spiritual but not religious, and for years, Christine Flynn identified as one of them. She never felt at peace, and that was honestly the catalyst for this immense journey that led her to the doors of the Catholic Church. Christine Flynn is a convert who writes and speaks about her journey from secular life to embracing the teachings of Catholicism. A transplant to the Midwest, Christine lives with her husband Pat and a growing brood of wonderful children in Wisconsin, where she homeschools, works on the family business, and sings in a cover band. Christine, great to speak with you. How are you?
Great. Thanks for having me.
So, talk to me about penning down your thoughts in this book, Not Just Spiritual, published by Catholic Answers. You clearly had to relive the entire journey, and I imagine some parts of it were rather difficult to write down.
Yeah, it wasn't the prettiest memories to have to go through and then edit and re-edit. But it was worth it. And I kept thinking of that as I was writing it, that there was a bigger picture here. And in the end, I did come to the Catholic Church, and I'm no longer living that life that was so troubling there for such a long time.
Right. And let's start there. You began as a young person, curious at the very least about the kind of things that the Catholic Church taught.
Yeah, you know, I had, just like all of us, I had those big questions, you know, where are we from? Where are we going? What's the point of being here at all? And since I grew up with parents who are both fallen away Catholics, I wasn't getting any good answers from them, and started trying to figure things out for myself. And I wound up, you know, inevitably at the New Age section of the local bookstore and started just chowing down on all those books. And at the same time, I was also very interested in dream interpretation and was having dreams. So I would read the books and then have these dreams and go back to the books and back and forth, and eventually kind of just piece together my little solo religion that felt good to me and made sense to me, even if it hadn't, you know, anybody else would not have the same beliefs that I did. You know, one thing about New Age spirituality is you can create your own religion, and that's what I spent a lot of time doing.
Right, right. And unfortunately, owing to the very nature of the structure, it's ethereal, and so the religion you create for yourself is ambiguous enough that it constantly evolves with your ever-evolving sense of self-belief.
Yeah, if something wasn't convenient any longer, then I could just switch that and figure that I had grown in my spiritual development to uncover some new truth, and just kind of, you know, dodge any and moral predicaments by saying that I had just grown in my spiritual journey.
Reading your, I'm going to call this a memoir, your autobiography. Reading this, is very clear that even as a young person, you were driven by the compulsion of objective truth, and at the very least, a desire to pursue it. And you acknowledge that within all of us, there's this sensus divinitatis, this drive, this innate drive for the desire of the divine, the sense of the divine.
Yeah, I like that phrase, and I hadn't heard of it until I became Catholic. That's absolutely what I was feeling. So, you know, not everybody is going to be that interested in in spiritual stuff. I think a lot of times with the nuns or the spiritual but not religious, it's kind of a convenience-based belief system to land on. Mm-hmm. But for myself and a lot of others, it was very intentional, and it was through a lot of self-reflection and study, just unfortunately, of all the wrong books.
Right, and so the study and reading of all the wrong books still was an indicator of that innate drive for that constant pursuit of truth. So inevitably, you stand at the doorway of the New Age movement. You're going to wind up going down particular paths, astrology, numerology, and the like. So going through all of that, you were met with a significant bit of confusion.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on, and with anything in New Age, it draws on Eastern religion and mm-hmm. talking about self-actualization that's very prominent in the Western world. There's a lot going on. So a lot of it is very confusing and can shift however the winds blow in that particular day. And it didn't help me in creating any kind of moral sense. I mean, I had a moral sense
yep.
that said something was right or wrong, but I often didn't listen to it because I had already committed myself to some other belief that was antithetical to it, or I just, maybe I wouldn't behave correctly in a particular instance, but it was very confusing because I didn't really have anything, that inner compass pointing north,
yeah.
so to speak.
You had encounters, as you mentioned, in the deadening of your moral compass, so to speak, with Ouija boards, which unfortunately you dabble in the in New Age movements. You wind up dabbling with certain light occult practices, and the Ouija board was one of them. Given that you write about this in the book, I want you to speak about it from your Catholic faith now, especially since having taught high school, I know full well that it's becoming more and more of a fad amongst young people to experiment with it.
Oh, that's so icky, Sid. So the Ouija board was something that we would pull out, friends of mine, family members sometimes, just to check in with the world that we couldn't see, the world beyond. And one time, I think this is in the book, I did it with a friend of mine, and it said how many spirits were in the room with us. And at the time, we thought this was amazing. We're clearly more enlightened people, if that this many, I think it was like seven spirits would be, in the room here with us. And it wasn't until I was Catholic and I looked back and I thought, what kind of spirits were they? They probably weren't angels. I really, really felt so awful of what I had done and who I invited into my life mm-hmm. by doing that, and my friends, and the ramifications of that is just very spooky. And I'm very, very grateful for all the sacraments, and I wasn't baptized. I was left unbaptized until I was almost 33. And I was so grateful for these sacraments afterwards, looking back, knowing what I had done.
Yeah, and truly, praise the Lord, in my own pagan journey, to have been exposed to any one of these occultic practices was unfortunately the norm prior to becoming Christian. But one of the things that you do highlight is that the people around you came to a sense of quote-unquote special powers that you possessed, and that gave you a sense of self-importance in your own journey.
Oh, sure. Yeah, I remember a friend of mine saying that I had this holier-than-thou attitude, and I thought, well, initially I just said, no, I don't. But in the back of my mind, I thought, well, even if I did, it would be true. I am better than you. Because I have all these experiences, I kept coming back to these experiences that I was kind of just having because I was seeking them out. And I think, either brain chemistry was giving them back to me or spiritual warfare or what have you. But there was a good amount of time there that I was receiving the things that I was interested in, especially with dreams or what I felt were messages from the other side or whatever, however I would have put it.
Right.
Those eventually dried up, though. And since I had based my entire personality, pretty much our identity, as being a special person who got messages or dreams that came true, when those stopped coming, I was pretty much at a loss, and I didn't really know who I was, and there was this big existential crisis out of that.
Now, the reason I asked particularly about these issues is because without an appeal to the person of Jesus Christ, these areas, especially rises in practices of New Ageism and the occult, are simply skyrocketing because they're so appealing. They provide an answer that they claim will satisfy when only Christ and his gospel will.
Yeah, it is very attractive to think that you could receive information that's tailored specifically to you. Nobody else is going to get that same information. Not as if you, you know, open the Bible and you're reading something that, you know, millions and millions of other people have already read, you know, not understanding that the Holy Spirit helps, you know, personalize that information or that scripture to you as well at times in your life. It's a very attractive practice, and I think it goes into our current culture's just intense narcissism, I guess, or need for individuality.
We are continuing this conversation with Christine Flynn, a convert who writes and speaks about her journey from secular life to embracing the teachings of Catholicism, and particularly her book, Not Just Spiritual, My Journey from Personal Religion to the Catholic Faith, published by Catholic Answers Press. Stay tuned. I'm Mark Speter.
Ann Arbor Smiles is a state-of-the-art dental practice led by the talents of doctors Dan Kennedy, Chris Marzoni, and Stephen Gray.
One of their many satisfied patients is Father Deacon Lawrence Hendricks.
I was one of the first patients to receive a Sarah crown from Dr. Kennedy. The Sarah technology allows for restorations to be done in one visit. They always use the most advanced techniques in dentistry. I've always enjoyed the friendly staff and the personal relationships that I have at Ann Arbor Smiles.
Go to AnnArborSmiles.com today.
Hi, I'm Ed Bahura. Are your kids struggling with school? Give them the boost they need with Sylvan Learning Centers. Our experienced tutors make learning fun and effective. And for a limited time, get the first month of tuition at 50% off. Call us now at 1-800-EDUCATE. Don't let this amazing offer pass you by. That's 50% off the first month at Sylvan Learning Centers, where brighter futures begin. Enroll today.
Hi, this is Dave Vasher, president of Annunciation Radio in Toledo, Ohio. We were excited to officially become part of the Ave Maria Radio family last year, and now we're celebrating this new relationship at our annual Faithful Warriors Banquet and would love for you to be a part of it. Our keynote speaker is going to be Father Mike Schmitz. Yes, you heard me correctly. Father Mike Schmitz is coming to Toledo to help us mark this momentous occasion. In addition, we'll be honoring our own Bishop Thomas as the recipient of our Faithful Warrior Award. Our annual Faithful Warriors Banquet will take place on Thursday, April 3rd at Parkway Place in Maumee, Ohio. Come celebrate with us and meet the wonderful faith community that lives right next door in the Diocese of Toledo. It's going to be a great evening, and I hope you'll be there to celebrate with us. To secure your tickets, visit us online at artoledo.com or call Tony at 734-930-5428. I hope to see you there.
Beckway Door is a top provider of garage doors as well as home entry, patio, and storm doors. Locally owned since 1978, we give free, no-pressure quotes at prices 20% lower than most competitors and often provide same-day service for garage door repairs. Mention Ave Maria Radio for 10% off the replacement or service of your garage door or the installation of new exterior doors. Visit BeckwayDoor.com. That's BeckwayDoor.com.
On the next Epiphany.
You're not alone in this spiritual battle. Hi, Vanessa Denhagarmo here. Dr. Marcus Peter has a talk coming up on February 18th, sharing with men how to win the war for your family. Also, Dr. Matt Daniels co-wrote Catholic Heroes of Civil and Human Rights, 1800s to Present. He joins us to talk about it.
Epiphany, weekdays at noon on Ave Maria Radio.
When your children consider going to college, where are you going to find a place that will prepare them for the future and build on the foundation that you've laid? The answer? Ave Maria University. With an authentically Catholic curriculum, including 35 majors, AMU prepares students to take on the world.
I've seen the difference in my son since he's been at Ave Maria. He's happy, he's excited about what he's going to do with his degree, and he's living his faith.
Learn more at avemaria.edu. That's avemaria.edu.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience?
there's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Christine Flynn, convert, who writes and speaks about her journey from secular life to embracing the teachings of Catholicism. And in particular, we're talking about her book, recently published by Catholic Answers Press, Not Just Spiritual, My Journey from Personal Religion to the Catholic Faith. So, Christine, we were talking earlier about how the occult and New Ageism is extremely appealing in a secular culture that's becoming increasingly devoid of organized religion. So let's pick up there.
Yeah, I was thinking as we went to break how I said that our culture is pretty narcissistic and almost absurdly independent.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking how much, especially, and myself, especially, you know, as I'm not pointing fingers, but myself, how I was just recommitting that original sin of pride, that I can know everything, that I mm-hmm. can determine how my life is going to, you know, turn out, or I can figure out what is on the spiritual side of things. It really came down to it all about me, my abilities, how I can get to that information in any way I like, regardless of any consequences or what organized religion may say about the methods. So it's just very, very much prideful, which mm-hmm. hurts to look back and see how much I did commit that old sin.
And unfortunately, that entire kind of worldview, right, that epistemology that you possessed, it also translated into the physical way in which you lived, and you highlight that in your book.
Yeah, I mean, really, I was able to do, because I could, you know, change my opinions or beliefs whenever I felt like it, because I wasn't adhering to anybody else's organized religion or mm-hmm. belief system. It had, you know, long-reaching consequences in actual life, you know, hurting others, hurting myself, skipping out on jobs. I could really justify doing pretty much anything I wanted, and unfortunately, without any really good spiritual health, I was a pretty pretty selfish person.
Right, and now to be very honest, that temptation is not unique to Christine Flynn, right? Like you mentioned,
no.
it's a perennial problem of the fallen human nature, and the tendency to be narcissistic is one that we all need to catch ourselves on, because it's so much easier for us to worship ourselves and to get down the path of expressive individualism.
Right. This is we're the person we see us in the mirror. We feel our feelings. You know, we can see that something we do has consequences here. So it's easy to keep or take so much stock in ourselves as maybe being the one that is in charge of everything or the one that really matters for sure.
So even in the kind of moral decisions that you were making in those burgeoning years of going from childhood into adulthood, you still saw the hand of God protecting you, albeit in hindsight, you could recognize that your guardian angel was there directing you in certain ways and protecting you from certain things.
Yeah, absolutely. I was delighted to find out that I had had a guardian angel, not an angel, not just since I was baptized, but
mm-hmm.
I'd had one, you know, helping out for many years up to that point. And it showed, yes, looking back, I could see in certain instances that there was help there. And I am hopeful that is because God knew where I would end up,
yep.
and he didn't give up on me just yet.
Christine, given that you went through the journey of New Ageism and, you know, dabbling with the occult, one thing that you highlight that is a common thread is all practices of pagan idolatry, and in particular New Ageism, you see this kind of wayward teaching of a quote-unquote liberated sexuality, when in reality what it really proposes is a very watered-down, perverse utilization of the sexual powers of the human person. And this is juxtaposed to what we have here in the Catholic faith, this elevated, sacred view of the body and the gift of sexuality.
Yeah, I had a weird mix of believing that the body was just a tool to be used in whatever way I wanted to, and then also that it is, I'm in it, so it's some kind of holy temple type thing that that made me better than others. Either way, whether it was a tool to be used or something to be upheld so much that I was hurting, say, my husband later on when we came or when we got married, it was the wrong way of going about things. And now that I know the Catholic views on the body and sexuality, my old views, which are heavily influenced or were heavily influenced by television and magazines and things at the time, very harmful.
So what was your first encounter with a young man whom you were interested in who was Catholic?
Well, I had dated somebody who was, well, you know, so I had known Catholics here and there growing up. My family is all Catholic, but some are practicing, some aren't as much. Mm-hmm. And my best friend growing up was also Catholic. I would go along to Mass with her, not have any clue, and kind of make fun of everything under my breath, much to her mother's horror. Right before I met my husband, I was dating somebody who was Catholic, and I thought that was very quaint. But not, you know, inevitably, I could not have any part in that.
And
but I will say he wasn't now knowing what you should be doing or not doing if you are Catholic. I'm not sure he was practicing as fervently as he should have been.
And so your encounter with Pat, whom we've had on this program multiple times, how did that spearhead or at the very least aid in your journey into the pursuit of Catholic truth?
Well, when Pat and I met, he was actually an atheist. And at that point, I had stopped having dreams and things that made me feel special and connected with the spiritual. So I figured my husband, or Pat, is a very smart guy. He has done his research. He must know something that I just haven't figured out yet. Mm-hmm. He's atheist. I think I'll just go ahead and join him there. I went a bit further than he ever did and became a nihilist, which I'm sure I was a very pleasant person to be around at that point. But it wasn't until Pat became interested in the Stoics, reading ancient philosophy.
Right.
You know, books on Aristotle are coming in the mail. Suddenly St. Thomas Aquinas is showing up, or Boethius. And he's starting to talk to me and ask me questions if I knew who Jesus Christ was. And I was not ready for that conversation in the slightest. I was actually pretty annoyed that he was bringing God into we were married at this point with almost three children when he became Catholic. But I figured that, again, he's very smart. Mm-hmm. He must have his reasons, and he kind of led me very gently. He's a good apologist and a good evangelist, so mm-hmm. I didn't feel like he was pushing me too hard to come to the truth. I wound up giving myself a faith challenge, which I didn't even realize I was participating in Pascal's wager, but I turned out that I was. And I gave myself 30 days to really test out Christian faith,
mm-hmm.
and if I got to the end of the 30 days and I realized, no, it's not for me, fine, then I will be a better atheist afterwards because of this. And if I do get to the end of the 30 days and I realize that Christianity is true, well, future Christine will have to deal with that one. And honestly, you know, I spent decades searching for God. I think when I started doing that faith challenge, he finally saw that there was a little bit of a crack in the wall surrounding me. So he worked his way right in, blew it open. And I was able to say very confidently that I was a Christian within a week or two of my little faith challenge that I set myself up on.
I love the way you write about your impending nuptials. Somehow I miraculously finagled an engagement ring and a wedding.
Yeah, we were definitely not practicing any good moral relationship at that point. We wound up, he's a little bit younger than me, so maybe I was ready before he was.
One thing I do want to highlight that you mentioned in this book is that there's such a temptation of the present generation of adults to want to become what you rightly note as dinks, double income, no kids. And it's such an alluring temptation because, again, it serves the self very, very much. And we are not without our examples of innumerable couples who are just out there for the sake of themselves. They've decided that they're never going to have children. And that was a challenge that you and Pat had to overcome as well.
Yeah, we had no understanding that marriage was designed as the way it was, as we learned in the Catholic Church. So that was very new to us. But we could tell, you know, in our marriage prior to becoming Catholic, that something was missing. And we didn't have that long of double income and no children. Children came pretty quickly. But I do know for those dinks, that there is a sense of, well, let's just get done all the fun things we want to do. And then when we decide to have children, it commoditize, I think family life and decide when they want certain things happening. So it is pretty selfish. I did hear recently another term called silk, which is single income, lots of kids, and that's where we're at now. So we made the transition, and now we're happily silks.
You know what's funny? When I heard about dinks, I came up with that phrase, S-I-L-K. Now, I can't imagine I was original. I have to imagine innumerable people have come up with that. But I know that good. In my mind, I was the first, and it's taken off. So.
If I use it again, I will mention your name, because I think if you made it up and didn't know anybody else made it up, you're the originator of it.
Well, at least I have one claim to fame. So you and Pat now, you've been striving for not only raising family virtuously and living marital life virtuously, you've undergone your struggles together, you write about them very well. But in a very particular way, one thing that unites all of you as a family is this very clear, intentional pursuit of truth as and in the formation of the gift of the intellect that God has given you.
Yeah, well, that's actually truth, whether it's just finding truth through our reading or documentaries or whatever, or reading about the Catholic Church, or just how we teach telling the truth and not lying to our children. It is hugely important to us because we know the ramifications of a life where either outright lies or just little easy untruths can shake the entire foundation. So we've made a very big point of, yes, cultivating a family culture of truth for sure.
Yeah. Well, Christine, it was a real joy to get to know you and to speak with you about your story. Thank you for joining us.
Yes, thanks, Marcus.
My guest, Christine Flynn, a convert who writes and speaks about her journey from secular life to embracing Catholicism, and her book is Not Just Spiritual, published by Catholic Answers Press, My Journey from Personal Religion to the Catholic Faith. Give the Catholic Faith 30 days of a try and see if it will transform your life. I'm Marcus Peter.